Thank you, Elaine. Thank you, choir. Your Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know if you remember now. Obviously, I was gone this past Lord's Day, and Robbie preached for me. And everybody's been telling me that Robbie finished early. Well, I'll tell you why Robbie finished early. He got the pulpit early, right, Robbie? Yeah, that's right. That's all. Yeah, went through the service too quick. But a couple of weeks ago, I had did a little mini introduction to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up there again. This morning. Think of how profound it is. What John, you know, John's like a New Testament Genesis 1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Christ. And the Word was with God, He's eternal, and the Word was God. And then we read that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But why did God send His Son? Not only to redeem us, but for us to have somebody to follow. Those two words we often forget. By the way, some of the first things Jesus said was repent. That we record in the Gospels. He preached repentance. But then He followed that up, if you read Matthew 4. The next thing we hear Him saying is to folks like me and you, is follow me. Follow me. We have the Word. The Word was written down. The Word became flesh. He authored the Scripture so that we would have the Word. And these are the words we're to follow. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to be following these words. This is my problem, probably your problem too, is we think that every experience is just our experience, and how we decide to live the Christian life in our own little experience is okay. But it's not, because we're supposed to be living according to the life of Christ. It's not about our experience. It's not about our thoughts. It's about His life, and it's about His thoughts that have been written down. That's what we're supposed to be obeying. There's heresy today that says there's no parameters to the Christian life. And you know, Christ is the first fruits. We read about that. There's reasons why we read those verses. He's the first fruits. Then the Bible says early first century people that got saved were the first fruits. That means the first fruits was what everything else was going to look like. So for the last 2,000 years, we're supposed to be duplicating what happened in the first century. Jesus changed their lives, right? We read about it all the time. And so what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2 is why Christ changed your life when you got saved. And possibly, if you're here and you've never been changed, is it possible or probable that you don't know Him? Paul's going to use the word create, as in it's equal to the Old Testament chapter 1 where God made something out of nothing. He created in us something when we came to Him by faith. It's an amazing thing. You know, these little phrases we use, this one's good, but you understand the theology. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, no change, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, no change. Was that happened in the first century? They knew Jesus and they changed their life. Okay. But no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, there's no change. And that still holds true. Am I right? Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says about those of us that are saved and experienced His Lordship. And keep thinking. The Word became flesh. The incarnate Word. And when we do the Lord's Supper, you know, we remember the body broken, but we remember the literal life of Christ. We think about why in the world did Jesus come, not just to save me from hell, but to show me how to live. Of course, the bad news is, you can't live it. But the good news is, He gives you His history. Amen? That's the gospel. You must. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a great man on the earth, great Jew, smart Jew, rich Jew, you must be born again. And so now that we claim to know Jesus, do this command to follow Him, it doesn't mean it does to you, but to Christianity in the 21st century, it's lost its meaning. If we're not reading the Bible and figuring out how to live for Christ, we're not following Him. If we're meandering through our lives like we think we want to, that's idolatry. That's a big problem. I read an article this week, and the title of the article was Christian Loitering. I like that. Just hanging around, you know. Not going anywhere, not doing anything, just hanging around. Christian loitering. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you read text about what's going to happen in heaven? Do you know what some of the last verses of the book of Revelation tells us? And His servants will worship and serve Him. Well, if we're going to do that there, guess what we ought to be doing here? We ought to be serving and worshiping Him. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're doing now. And it's all because of what He's done in us and for us. Now, also, there's some chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that have this same kind of truth in it. But you'd be hard pressed to cram more theology, huge doctrinal statements or theological statements in 10 verses. Than you will in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's some profound things. I'm going to just mention them in a minute, but let me read. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is the church that Paul spent the most time at. And history tells us, just a side note, by the way, on Wednesday night, again, you can find, I'm not a great Bible teacher. I'm not begging you to come because I think I'm something. And you can hear the book of Revelation taught by many, many people that are good, better than me. But on Wednesday nights, we're starting to go through the book of Revelation verse by verse, okay? And we're still in chapter 1. We possibly will get in a little bit further than that this coming. But join us on Wednesday nights. We eat at 5:30, snacks, and then we study at 6, and there's something for every age group. So I'd just love for you to come and sit around the tables in the fellowship hall, and we just talk about the book of Revelation, because He's coming, this kingdom that Christ said He would rule forever and ever. He has to come back because He has to fulfill that promise. That's what the Messiah will reign forever. He hasn't started that reign on earth yet. So He's going to come back and do it, right? So we want to prepare for meeting Him in the air and before He comes back. Let's talk about being saved. I'm at chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul's. He stayed here longer. I even chased a rabbit inside of a rabbit that time. There was two rabbits. I'd killed one, so let me go back and get the other one. Paul stayed here longer than he did anybody else because this was the largest active New Testament church in this part of the world, and this church seemed to have fed all of Asia. And so, you know, he spent a total of 3 years at this place, and so profound some of the stuff that he writes back to this church. By the way, this is what I was going to say while I go. John the Apostle, when John was released from the island of Patmos, you know, he was a prisoner because of Christ preaching the gospel. He was put on that island. But he was released. He didn't die there. He ended up dying in Ephesus. He went back. He pastored Ephesus at one time. And so he went back there to Ephesus. This was a rich church with a rich tradition. And you, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You might want to call this, we call it the Adamic nature. We can call it that. I call it that often. We inherited Adam's nature. There's this little quip that was in early textbooks for elementary school. Believe me, it's true. And this little quip in this elementary reading book says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. He was the first man, so everybody's a descendant of Adam, so to speak. Adam sinned, and he passed that nature on to all mankind. That's what we call the Adamic nature. We call it corruption, common corruption. And if you live long enough, the word total depravity makes sense because we are absolutely sick people. So he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And the world... by the way, the word world, cosmos, we get our word cosmetic. It paints a picture of how life ought to be, so to speak. And we just follow that course. And we still struggle with that today. You'll notice in the bulletin, my sermon is word doer. Because I'm going to take you there in a minute. In James chapter 1, we're not supposed to do what the world says. We do what the word says. But verse 2 says, in which you once walked. You once, that's past tense, walked according to the course of this world, following who was the Lord of your life before you got saved, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we know the Bible also says, you know, the world's in the lap of Satan. Revelation says he's the deceiver of the whole world. Jesus says he's a liar and a murderer. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Now, I'm going to finish reading, but I'm in Ephesians. I'm in Ephesians. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 6. We were all children of wrath. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, and you'd have to go back and read the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we're studying the book of Revelation. We're not there yet. We may not be there for another year, but we will get into the wrath that God starts pouring out. But the Bible tells us in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed right now. So there's certain things that are happening in the world that are just simply a consequence of man's rebellion and God pouring out His wrath. But the Bible says... Generally speaking, the Bible says, and this is bad grammar, you ain't seen nothing yet. Some of it's restrained. The Bible talks about that. But His wrath is being revealed. Before you were saved, you were by nature a child of wrath. And right now, those that are not saved, they're a child of wrath. The wrath of God abides on them. And that's one of the things I mentioned last Sunday about, or Sunday was a week ago, being saved takes that weight. You're no longer under the wrath of God. I can remember getting in trouble doing stupid things and my mom saying to me, I'm going to tell your daddy when he gets home. That would ruin your day, wouldn't it? And I'd mope around and I'd probably whine to my mama. I'd think about moving out. Being 6 years old, I couldn't go very far. And I'd pack a couple of sandwiches and I'd beg Mama some more and threaten to leave. And then she'd finally say, okay, I won't tell your daddy. Being released from the wrath of Dad was great. Well, that's nothing compared. But God, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even, see that? God's love. I'm going to come back and make a statement about these doctrines. But God being rich in mercy. It doesn't say because you were so good and God needed you so bad. Does it say that? No. Does it say God needed somebody just like you? It doesn't say that. It starts with God's love and mercy. Okay. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. I love what Romans 5 says. But God demonstrated His love toward us. Romans 5:8. It's a memory verse. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater love than that. Even in your wickedness and eternity, God's eternal. He's sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient. He died for you. The Father had Him die for you. That's what the Bible's telling us. For you. And He loved you. So it's, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Look at your Bibles. He made us alive. He made. Have you ever seen a dead person do anything? It's impossible. But that's also true spiritually. Spiritually dead people can't do anything spiritual. They're dead. That's why the Bible uses this word. We translate it sometimes, quicken. He, the work of the Spirit, gives them the ability. Well, He's fixing to tell us that. So it says, even while we were dead in our trespass, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Can I tell you something about grace? I love these acrostics. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's redeeming act concerning eternity. All those are true. But it's God's grace that saves. It's not you that saves yourself. So the logic would be, and the Bible is logical about this, if Jesus saves you by His grace, then you can't forfeit what He has given you by grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, don't tell me you can live like hell for 60 years and still claim to be saved. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is many of us go through doubts in our Christian pilgrimage. But if we know we've been born again, that's saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Look what it says. He not only saved us by His grace, look what it says, and raised us up with Him. Of course, if He raised us up, there's a death and now there's life. You with me? There's a spirit. Now this is also happening in eternity. So we know we're seated with Christ now. But also spiritually, when you got saved, a dead person came to life. You were dead in sin, alive in Christ. That is a huge difference. Hey, just look. You know, He told us all the bad news. But then look what He puts. Look at verse 5. He says, with Christ. Verse 6. With Him, in Christ. Verse 7. In Christ Jesus. And then down in verse 10. In Christ Jesus. This happens because we're connected to Christ. Because we believed in Him. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know how God does that. But I'm no longer a resident of this earth. We know that. We no longer belong to the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, what Paul tells the Colossians. And that's from where we look for our hope. We're citizens of heaven. And so He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenly places. So that, He did all that, right? So that in the coming ages, He might promote, so that He might show the immeasurable, immeasurable. That's an interesting word. Immeasurable. I've been doing some deck work on my front deck. I figured out something. I don't know how to measure nothing. Measure twice. Phooey. Measure 10 times because I keep cutting it wrong. But anyway, but this is immeasurable. You just can't measure. Immeasurable rich. You have no idea what He's done. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. We're to show the world how great grace is and how the mercy, how great God's mercy is. Now, He keeps talking about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Are you looking at your Bible? Sometimes we'll say, I came to Christ when I was 16. But that's not exactly what happened. Jesus said, I found you, right? I know it's true. I came to Christ. But the first thing that happened is Christ came and got me, right? Okay. Because I was dead. You were dead. Something had to happen. And you can remember the precursors to that, you know, when the Holy Spirit, it's not the day you get saved, the moment you get saved, but it's leading up to that. He's wooing you, the Spirit to start convicting you when you're unsaved. And He'll start convicting you. You'll hear the gospel and the Spirit will just ride on you. You've been there. You want to tear the chair apart that's in front of you. You want to run out and you want to hide. You want to not come back and you're scared and just freaking out because it's true. And then eventually that Spirit brings you to faith. Aren't you glad? It's kind of funny, but it's not funny when you're going through it. I love to watch people under conviction. You've seen it. You've seen people under conviction. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. One of my favorite songs is called I Got Saved by Selah. It's a great, great song, but it's true, I did get saved. But better than that is, God saved me, right? Look what it says, and here's kind of the crux of the whole issue. For we. Paul's, himself, us, this is God's eternal word, so everybody that's going to be saved, has been saved, will be saved, for we are His workmanship. You know, do a little word study. That's an interesting word. In art, it's an artistic word. It's a word from the art world of the Roman Empire. It was to display a great work. It's from the world of poetry. People who would write great poetry and then have it published. It would be displayed. We are His workmanship. And He's already told us we're on display. Created. See that? Created. He mentions being created in Christ 3 other times in the book of Ephesians. 3 other times. Created in Christ Jesus. So when I say I came to Christ or Christ saved me, in that transaction, in that event, Christ did some creating in me. Now, we immediately, your mind could go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, let me say it again. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Same word. Behold, Paul says, old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Same created word here. created in Christ Jesus. So the newness in me is demonstrating whose life. The part of me that's been made new, who is the new me trying to, supposed to be like? Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works. Do you know outside of Christ there's no good deeds? Isaiah tells us, you ready? That my righteousness, Isaiah 40, this is an incredible verse. That my, Isaiah 40, my righteousness or our righteousness, that means the best we have to offer outside of Christ, okay? We're in Christ. Outside of the best that I offer to Him. You know what the Bible calls them? That's right, filthy rags. Do a little word study on filthy rags. It's unclean, it's vile. So it's not about my great works, it's about Christ's great work in me. And my pursuit and your pursuit of trying to pursue Christ, not pursuing me. I was dead in sin. What good am I? I need Christ. So he says, for we are His work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It should be part of our lives. The walk is normally talking about our lifestyle. Let me just tell you some of the doctrines here, and then we're going to talk about an outline of the text. Number one, it does talk about our common corruption. I don't know a word you want to use. Adamic nature, total depravity. It talks, so that's one doctrine. It talks about the evil of Satan and that the spiritual warfare, that there is a bondage to Satan. There is a satanic world. There is an evil world. He is the prince and the power. He is the God of this age. He's all those things, and there is a battle going on. And Paul spends most of a chapter in the book of Ephesians talking about that battle. We don't struggle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and world rulers, spiritual world rulers. It's about a spiritual battle. So that's why when you entered the family of God, the battle started. Of course, it's easy. Before I got saved, you just live like you want to. And you sow to the flesh. And if, by the way, even when you're 13, 14, 15, and you sow to the flesh, what does the Bible say? This is a universal rule. I sow to the flesh, and what happened? I reap what? Corruption. So after I get saved, guess what my flesh remembers? Sowing to the flesh. So it keeps trying to bring that up. So that's why when you get saved and you're new in Christ, you still do this, but the battle starts. Because you want to walk in the Spirit. You want to live with the Spirit of Christ. But the world and the devil and your old nature want you to live like the devil. And so it's this battle. It's a battle of lordship. Who's going to be Lord? And so we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared before. So there's satanic evil, there's common corruption, there's unconditional love. Hey, in verse 4, but God, you were dead in sins. But God, don't you like that conjunction? But God being rich in mercy? Boy, I'm glad that's there. So it's common corruption, satanic evil, unconditional love, sovereign grace. Look at verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. What he's saying is you didn't come up with the faith. You were dead. So something quickened you to believe. I love this book in my office that says Willing to Believe. And the whole doctrine is about the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit making me believe to salvation, enabling me to believe in Jesus. So willing to believe, that's sovereign grace. You have absolutely nothing to do with it. It's all about God's. And then verses 7, you know, it says, so that in the coming age you might show forth, and then for we are, it's transformation. You cannot get away from salvation being connected to being transformed. Right? Right? You know, if Satan's the God of this age, and he is, and he's the prince of the power of the world, and he is, you would just logic, you would think that in Christ, I would have to be transformed. This is, other words we might use is the word conversion. I'm converted. You know, I'm changed. I have to be made different. And so when I believed, I am transformed. These are doctrines that are right here in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But you know, I made myself a note here. It says we've removed the central focus. Now, I just want you to think about the rest of your Christian life. By the way, this ought to be a very familiar passage to every Christian. I'm saying, if you nail down this chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 about salvation, you will understand the doctrine of salvation. But in the Christian life, generally speaking, in the world that we live in the contemporary world, the 21st century, we've removed the central focus of Christianity. We talk a lot about our association. You know, we make Christianity a casual thing, like almost we use the word fellowship, and we have fellowships. That's great, but we've kind of removed the imperatives of the Christian life. That's a better word. The imperatives. The Bible is imperative. There's tons of commands in the New Testament, and we remove those as if they're optional. Well, they're not optional. But the one thing that I've done it. I might be doing it now, or I may have done it the past 5 years. To me, the one major thing in the Christian life that I think we've kind of jettisoned, if you want to use a word, is the crucifixion of self, crucifying self, or self-death. I'm talking about the old man, the crucifying the flesh. A word I used in the past was cruciformed living, like being shaped by the cross, that we die to self, that we daily die. That's really what the Bible says. Daily I'm to be dying to me and being living to Christ. And we've jettisoned that to make Christianity something that's soft and comfortable, but it's about death. It's death to the old me and life in Christ. That's what the Bible says. I spend my life crucifying the flesh. So from the moment I got saved, from then till now, one of the main calls upon my life is to die to self. We don't talk about death to self very much. We don't talk about abandoning the old man. You know, when Paul was leaving, just a long story, make it short. If you're reading the book of Acts, Paul's last communication with this church is recorded in Acts 20, personally, face to face. And, you know, he says, I'm paraphrasing a whole chapter, but in Acts 20, he says, after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in from among you. That means he's talking about people in the church are going to appear teaching heresies. So he warns the pastors. He meets with the pastors. And he says, after my departure, ravenous wolves are going to come in and they're going to teach false doctrine. Well, folks, that's been going on for 2,000 years. You know, I think about this a lot now that I'm getting older. And one day I won't be here, you know. One day I won't be on the earth, but one day I won't be in this pulpit. I'm thinking, who's going to be there? And whoever it is, you want them to love God's Word. Well, I mean, I don't have nothing to say. If I don't know God's Word, I'm no use at all, honestly. I'm not an entertainer. I don't look good, can't sing. So I've got to be able to preach. Well, let me give you three or four things. I got 4 minutes. Chapter 2 of Ephesians talks about the power of conversion. It does. Okay? Made us alive. I love that. Made us alive. Think about people who have heart attacks, and we have one or two in our building. I don't know if they're up to date, but those shockers, you know. And people die and they're brought back to life. He made us alive. So it's the power of conversion. Number two, we're people of His covenant. We're His people. Am I right? I mean, He bought us. He saved us. He made us. He created us. That's who we are. So we're people of a covenant. It's His covenant. So it's the power of conversion. We become the people of a covenant. We hear easily, just in a few verses, we understand the purpose of His calling. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Good works. Not good according to the world, but good according to Scripture. And the only reason it can be good is because Christ is in us. And the last thing this does for me is it is this plan for conviction. Like, you read Ephesians 2, and this is what you'll know. If you've been transformed by Christ, created new, transformed, convicted, sanctified, whatever you mean, the Bible says He's going to convict you of your sins because His goal is for you to be like Him. That's the whole purpose of being saved. You've been saved in Christ Jesus. You're in Him. You've been saved with Him. And you know what the Bible says the goal is? For you to be like Him. You know, think about Romans 8. You know, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Aren't you glad you're saved? Somebody here is not saved. Has to be a crowd this size. There is a big difference between being religious and being saved. You know that. Jesus Christ alone saves. You can't earn it. I can't argue you into being saved. It's going to be the Spirit of God and the Word of God is going to draw you into saved. But there's been enough gospel today for you to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, there's a relative, maybe you have a relative here, you can tell them that you need to be saved. You can go to one of our deacons. You can come to me after church and say, Brother Bryce, I'm lost. And that's, you are, you're lost. You're dead. You're dead. You have no hope. All these are found in the book of Ephesians, by the way. You have no hope. You're alienated from God. So all these are found in the book of Ephesians. The worst to me is the dead in sin. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Those that are dead in sin. That's sad, isn't it? You're dead in sin. You know what that means? All those sins are being counted against you. You're dead in them. You need to be saved. If you're here today and you've never repented and surrendered your will to Christ, it can happen today. But you must repent and believe. You find one of us and tell us that that's a need in your heart today. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Let's stand for prayer. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we're grateful for the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And man on this earth beheld His glory. The only one begotten from the Father that was full of grace and truth. Lord, we know Him. We know Him. We've met Him. And in our meeting Him, He has made us new. And He's taken that even further, not only making us new, but putting Himself in us through the precious Holy Spirit, so that we can live a life that's transformed, that's no longer living according to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air or the course of this world. God, it says if you're friends with the world, it says, God, you're an enemy of God. That's sobering. Lord, help us to be different. Lord, help us to share the truth with others. Live it, but share it. God, thank you for church. Oh, we love church. We love singing about your grace, celebrating what you've done, and hearing your word. Thank you for the Lord's day. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless these people now in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Wednesday night.